I get a phone call on New Year's Eve, and it's Dad. He's staying at Wattlegrove campsite at the moment, and he rings up and says, "Hey, let's get stuck into that paving around the side of your place tomorrow morning." And I have plans for New Year's Day already, starting at lunchtime, and I have plans for New Year's Eve, which I don't know how long they're going to go for. And I'm thinking, first thing, and he's thinking, you know, around about 6 o'clock, make a nice late start. So begrudgingly, I accept and say, all right, well, it'd be great to get it done. Let's do it. And you remember around New Year's, it was pretty hot, wasn't it? New Year's Day was meant to be cooling down from the high 30s that we'd been experiencing. And it did cool down, but in the morning, as we were working on the sunny side of the house and there was no breeze, it was very hot doing the paving. And we certainly sweated a lot as we did that job, but it was great to get it done. However, the funny thing about it was we lined up, and Dad's job, he had a long piece of timber and he had his spirit level, and his job was to get the foundation right, to make sure the sand was level. And the pad had been level, and the pavers had been left there by the previous owner of the property. He just never got around to laying them. But what we discovered had happened was that over the years, with the job not being done, more sand had sort of blown onto this area and been compacted down by wear and by weather. And so there was a lot of scraping away that needed to happen. And poor old Dad, I mean, it's his fault, he suggested it, but he was on the bit of timber just trying to scrape this stuff off. And it was hard work, and he was just dripping with sweat. And my job was to bring the pavers around, so I was on the wheelbarrow and I was laying the pavers. And I reckon as much as the pavers were fairly heavy and the sand was pretty soft, so wheeling them was a bit of a challenge, I reckon I still got off lightly compared to the hard work Dad was doing, trying to get this pad level and a suitable foundation for the paving we were going to put on it. Well, do you know that what we do together is, in a sense, similar? What we're doing as we gather together is we're allowing God to scrape away the things that have accumulated in our lives through His Word and level us ready for Him to build our life upon. Jesus, remember, talked about wise and foolish builders, and He talked about the importance of a good, solid foundation. And today we want to make sure that as God does His work, that we have a solid foundation for life. And so I'll invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Peter, which we will be reading from as we go through this morning. But I'm going to commit our journey to the Lord. Let's pray. God, we thank You for the opportunity we have to spend some time paying attention to Your Word and to allow it to do its work on our life. And Lord, we recognise that sometimes that's hard work. We need to apply our minds to understanding Your truth. And we need to apply our minds to allowing You to convict us of what needs to be scraped away in our lives, what issues need to be addressed in order for us to have a solid foundation to build our lives upon. So Lord, we pray that Your work would continue in us right now through Your Word and through Your Spirit. May we be receptive to the things that You want to do. In Christ's name, amen. Well, that's not the only home handyman sort of stuff that had been going on in the last few days. Of course, New Year's Day was a public holiday, so Dad and I were out there doing that, getting some paving done, which was fantastic. Yesterday, Saturday, I decided to hang a cabinet in our laundry so that we could store some stuff. We have a very narrow laundry, so it's important we use the space well. So we'd got this cabinet from IKEA. I'd put it together. I was going to hang it on the wall, and I had Dad's spirit level, which he'd been using on the Tuesday, and I also had my own brand new spirit level that I'd went out and bought a week earlier. And so I'd measured up where the holes should go very carefully, and then I had the line there, and I put the spirit level there to make sure that my measurements had been right, and used Dad's, yep, good according to Dad's spirit level. Then I used my new one, yep, good according to mine. And that's a very biblical thing, I hope you know, because by the testimony of two or three witnesses, everything should be established. So they agreed with each other, so I knew it was level, and so away I went. I had the little circle where the holes needed to go, got out my hammer drill with the masonry bit on it, and started to drill. Who's ever drilled into masonry? Okay, so you know what I'm talking about. And imagine somebody who's not that good at it, and then you'll know what's going on. And so what I discover is that you can line yourself up really well, you can be dead on the mark, and then you know get the bit turning nice and carefully, keeping yourself level and square and so on. But it is very easy in that first bit of plaster just to drift off a little bit. Has anyone ever discovered that? Yeah. I'm not the only one. Hallelujah. Okay, so what happens in the play? You're sort of drifting around a bit, and you go, whoops, I just moved a bit. And so you look for your dot, but guess what you've just done? You've just erased your dot because you drilled over the top of it. And so you can't actually tell whether you're dead on the money anymore or not. That's really frustrating, especially when you've gone to all that effort to make sure the dot was in the right place. So I discovered through that experience that next time around, what I'm going to do is not just put the dot, the little circle there, I'm actually going to put a big crosshair. Okay? So no matter what happens with that first couple of turns of the drill, I'll be able to see the crosshairs and know where I need to go back to and then go through. So that's a little learning experience for me. But that also describes what we are going to do today. Because last week we put a bit of a dot on the wall. We said you want to have a great year ahead. You want to have God's best for your year. This is what to aim for. And we spoke about the value of discovering godliness and the power of godliness. And we discovered that godliness with contentment, where you're not chasing other things, but you are content in God alone and living with and for Him, that is great gain. 1 Timothy 6 was the passage that we were in. And in a sense, I'm treating that as though we've put a mark on the wall and said, this is what we want to aim for. But I realise that as we get started, it's really easy to drift off the mark, even in a week. And so it's great to have a nice, clear crosshair so that we know for certain, we have it reinforced, that even if we have lost track a little bit, we've got something to line ourselves up with. So what we're going to do today is to add some more guidance that brings us back to that same mark. Not only are we going to have the dot on the wall, we're going to have some crosshairs, more scriptures that reinforce and help us to put the purpose of last week into practice in our lives, to discover the goodness of godliness and the contentment that it can bring for us. So we asked the question last week, what does my best next year look like? And the answer was all to do with this model, godliness with contentment. And what we discovered is there is something that we live for. There is something that we worship in life. And there are other things that we enjoy, we look after, that we love even, but that don't control us in the same way. We don't live for them in the same way. And of course, what we're encouraging you to make sure is in place in your life is that in your heart, you've set apart Christ as Lord. He's the one you live for. He's the one you find satisfaction in. He's the source of every good thing. He's the goal of everything. You know, He is the center of everything in your life. And as a result, everything else in life, all the created things, whether it's the natural world, whether it's how you approach your sport or your hobby, your leisure time, whether it's how you conduct your family life, whether it's what you do with your own body and your own desires, whether it's your relationships, your ambitions, the stuff that you own, good causes you might commit yourself to, whatever it is, everything else lines up with Christ. That is godliness. That is where Christ truly is Lord. He is over all of that stuff. And we explored in Romans 1 the journey of separation from God, the journey of decline, which happens when you exalt anything else and put it in God's place. And we said, we don't want that. We don't want the destruction that follows that kind of life. We want to make sure God is over all and everything else fits in its right place under that. And if you're somebody who finds it easier to remember with a bit of action, well, this is something that you can use to remember. Worship, one of the postures of worship which people often use is that of hands raised to God, expressing that God is up there, He is above everything. And I want you to imagine in your attitude of worship that you are holding on to God. You're not going to put anything else up there. I'm not going to put my stuff up there. I'm not going to put relationships up there. The only thing that is above, the only thing that is exalted in my life is God alone. I will not let go of Him. On the other hand, the things that God gives us to enjoy, the people that we're with, the things that we own, the world that He's placed us in, all that other stuff, the work that He's given us to do, we hold those things lightly because they are good gifts to be enjoyed and to be used as a blessing to others. But if we hold on to them and if we cling to them, they become more important to us than the one we are to worship. And that's when things become out of balance in our lives. In your Chronicle, you'll notice something that's coming up on Australia Day very soon, is the visit to Perth of an Anglican Archbishop, Stephen Tan. He's from Myanmar. And as it mentions in the Chronicle, Myanmar is not necessarily an easy place to be a Christian or an easy place to speak about your faith. And people often comment to me, why is it that the church in places in the world where there is persecution, where there's hardship, where there's controls placed on people to make it hard for them to live out their faith and to share their faith, why is it that the church in these places seems to grow astronomically? Especially in comparison to places like Australia where it's so easy to live out your faith and where we are allowed to spread our faith to whoever would like to listen, we're not growing anywhere near the rate. So why is that the case? Why is it that Christians who are so often abused and oppressed are often full of joy, while many of us who have life easier and have more of these things are so often stressed, depressed, or blasé? How is it that those with less seem to be more content with what they have? And the answer is really quite simple. The Bible's true. God really is enough. And when Satan strips any of these things away from people to try and force them to reject their God in order to have those things back, he only gives them the opportunity to prove that they didn't need those things anyway. As much as they love them and value them and cherish them, all they really need is God and God alone. He is always enough. So they've not traded in their faith for any of those other things. They've been prepared to let go of everything else precious to them. And that's not easy. It would hurt. You know, it hurts to let go of your possessions. It hurts to be rejected by your family. It hurts to have your career path thwarted because of your beliefs. You know, when you suffer for your faith, it's not as though it's all, to use a horrible expression, beer and Skittles. But you know what I'm talking about. It's not all bubbly fun. Okay? It can be tough. But in the midst of it, God is enough. And that's what people discover. They've been forced to practice the very thing that every Christian should practice, to have no other gods beside the one true God, to worship no one and nothing but Him. And the churches in these regions are growing enormously because people are observing the lives of Christians who live for God and not for created things. And they're asking themselves, why is it so? Why is it so, and why does it work? And that's why Peter, as he wrote to Christians who are being persecuted or at risk of persecution, said this. After speaking to them about how they can endure that persecution by finding their refuge in Christ and in His inevitable return, Peter says, "But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." See, when we set apart Christ as Lord and don't live for anything else, it stimulates curiosity. It creates opportunities to share the message of salvation. So my hope for us this year is that every one of us who knows Jesus will show more clearly to all around us that He truly is Lord. That it will be obvious when people look at our lives, it'll be obvious we're not living for any of those other things. We're living for Jesus. And I pray that we'll have opportunities to give the reason that we do that. The sufficiency of Christ and the salvation, the life that He gives us. I pray that everything we do as a church family will help us to strip away, just as my dad was stripping away the things that didn't belong on that foundation. I pray that what we will do together will strip away the things that don't belong in your lives so that God truly may be exalted and clearly exalted. I pray that we will equip you well so that when people ask you the question, you'll be able to explain the reason for the hope that you have. So set apart Christ as Lord. Be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. We started our journey looking at this last week in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I want to go back a little bit to 1 Timothy chapter 3 as we pick up the story this week. To pick up on the issue of why was Paul writing on this issue? Why was he writing to them to make sure they stayed firm on a foundation of Jesus, that they didn't turn to worshipping anything else, that they didn't use God as a means to get something else, that they were exalting Christ in their lives and ordering everything else under Him? Why was he writing to them about that? Well, he explains it earlier on in his letter in chapter 3. In verse 14, he says to Timothy, "Although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing you these instructions so that if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household." You see, Paul is planning to go to Ephesus and to meet with the Christians there who are being pastored by Timothy and to make sure that they are living out their faith in ways that fit with Jesus. In other words, the way that they're engaging in all this other stuff, does it fit with the true worship of God? Are they allowing God to set the pattern of their lives? Remember Romans 12? Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world any longer. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. That's your reasonable, that's your spiritual act of worship. So as we worship God, it means that we don't conform to what everybody else does. Our lives are different. They're changed. We live differently. And Paul wants to go to Ephesus and say, okay, this is some ways that you do that. If you know God and if you worship God, this is how your lives change, so that they look differently to everybody else's, so that your experience of life is different to what everyone else experiences, so that you're not running after the same things that the pagans do, as Jesus said in Luke 12 and in other places. So Paul wants to go there and to share this with the people in Ephesus. But he says, in case I'm delayed, I'm writing these instructions to you, Timothy, so that you will be able to do that in my place. So obviously in Paul's mind, this is a matter of extreme urgency. It's not sort of a lower priority for him. It's something that he is desperate to see happen, that the Christians in Ephesus would live godly lives, that they would be ordering their lives under the Lordship of Christ. And you might say, well, chill out. I mean, these are people who have been saved. They're going to heaven. You know, they're going to be right eventually. Don't stress yourself out too much. But for Paul, it seems to be an urgent and an essential priority to make sure people are living godly lives. And therefore, it should be for us as well. But why is it so important to Paul? Well, he goes on to explain as he describes what it means to be in God's household. He says there, if I'm delayed, you'll know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God. This is the first picture Paul gives of what God's household is like. It's God's own house. He lives there. He's the living God. So he's not talking about a building that belongs to God. He's talking about a group of people, God's household, brought together into one family which has one head, even Jesus Christ. Now, I have a nuclear family. There are six people in the family that lives in our house. And I know full well that the conduct of every member of that family matters. Right? Who's ever lived with other people? Most of us, right? You know that how those people conduct themselves has an enormous impact on you as a family member, right? Okay, so if somebody has a lousy attitude, everybody pays. If somebody has got into sloppy habits, everybody pays. And that's the nitty-gritty stuff of living together, isn't it? We rub up against each other in all these ways, and some of it isn't good. And Paul is saying, you are part of God's household, and how you conduct yourself matters. You affect one another. Now, imagine if I came home to my household, the family was all there, but they completely ignored my presence. So I'm there. I'm wanting to relate to them. They're too busy doing whatever it is that they were doing before I got home. So they're watching TV or they're playing.